a little discouraging earlier this evening to listen to young Mr. Heaton talk about what real preaching is. And to remember that I'm the one who's supposed to be doing it tonight. The bulletin says the text is Psalm 22, 23, and 24. That's just to scare you. I'm going to have occasion to refer to 22 and 24, but right now I'm going to read to you only Psalm 23. Listen now to the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That ends the reading of the Word for the evening. Let me pray for us, please. Gracious and almighty God, might the words of my sinful lips now, as we turn to the preaching, and the meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to You, O Lord God, for You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this is, according to the bulletin, this is Christ the King, Presbyterian Church. So we should... I want us to look at this business of Christ the King. Right? Christ the King. You know, in Psalm 22, you know Psalm 22? I'll refer to it in just a minute. But you know, Psalm 22, there are four, maybe five references to the day of the cross in Psalm 22. It opens with that most horrible line, where the man who would be king, the man sent from heaven to be the king of the world, was betrayed, forsaken, forsaken not just by Israel, the people to whom He came as Messiah, but He was forsaken by His Father in heaven. His God didn't hear His prayers, turned His face away from Him. The sky went dark black. Some say, the Puritans used to say, God wept that day because He would not save His Son. My God, my God, why have You forsaken me? You go through the psalm, you know, bartering for His clothes, the jeering of the crowds. You see, as you go through the psalm, here is the King of glory, disdained by man. It's about as ugly a piece of scripture as there is, isn't it? And in Psalm 22, at verse 22, there is this oddest of turns. So you get to 21. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild. What? I will tell of Your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise You. What happened? What happened? Something happened. The King of glory was put down like an animal. And yet, here He is singing. He has not despised or abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted one. He's not hidden His face from him. He heard His cry. From You come my praises in the congregation. All the afflicted now shall eat and be satisfied. All the ends of the earth will remember. I'm just running through the run of this last part of Psalm 22. Such an ugly and discouraging chapter all of a sudden bursts into joy as the King is somehow alive. And He's called again, verse 28, for the kingship belongs to the Lord. and He rules the nations. He was put down by men, somehow has become the ruler of the nations. Quite a turnabout. Well, we know about these things, don't we? We know about them. Resurrection. But you know, you read through that psalm, it helps to catch the amazing feature of the man who would be king becoming, in fact, king. Living forever. Ruling the nations, the universe, and beyond. Making all the calls, as we say. Now you see, when Psalm 23 opens with a pledge of allegiance, this is the one to whom we pledge our allegiance. Yahweh Roi. Now you know the Apostle Paul used the name Yahweh, Lord, invariably to refer to the Lord Jesus. And so you could say, Jesus, my King. Ro is King. E is the me. Jesus, my King. It's the Lord. Jesus is my shepherd. That's the Pledge of Allegiance. 3,000 years of us have been doing this, haven't we? There were 1,000 years of people who followed David, knowing that one day God will put a real king, king after David's own heart. You know, you say shepherd. It says shepherd, not king. No, no, no. Shepherd is Ro, of course, but it's king. David was told by God when he gathered the tribes at Hebron. And the Lord said, my king will shepherd my people. It's a principal task. Shepherds aren't people that do sheep. They were the kings of Israel. It's a kingly title. The Lord is my shepherd means the Lord rules my life. I pledge my allegiance to Him. He's the one who was put down like an animal, but was raised in glory. I throw my lot in with Him. Rule me, O shepherd of Israel. Rule me. Some of you will spot this, but I'll see if you get it. The second thing he says, he knows that his king will care for him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He runs me along quiet, that is safe, waters. He provides all I need. He'll feed me. He'll take care of me. He'll provide for me. And He will grant me repentance. You have to see that in that odd little line. He restores my soul. He restores, that's the verb. It comes from the Hebrew shuv. It comes from the idea of turning back. He will restore me. He will turn me back. If I go astray, He'll turn me back. He'll bring me home. I can't run away from Him. That's, you know, if you like it in theological language, read Romans 8. As Paul hammers away at the fact that we cannot escape the grip, the all-loving arms of our Lord Jesus. This is just prettier. He restores my soul. Restores my soul. So He rules us. And He feeds us. And He forgives us. And for a long stretch there, He talks about protecting us. The problem, you know, with salvation, as everyone notices, this is a common wonder of theologians too, so you're not alone. Why didn't He just take us home right then? It would be nice. You can remember, some of you, I can, around the time you were converted. And then, oh yeah, I'm still here. The valley of the shadow of death. Cloud of death hangs over Saul. You know, death is the twin brother of our other friend, sin. Death isn't something, you know, that happens to you just because you get old. Death is the curse. That was not the plan. That was not what was supposed to happen in Eden anyway. And so we walk, trudge, some people would say, through the valley of the shadow of death. But I won't fear anything. I don't know about you, but that's a harder order than some days. But the greatest of all the promises, I don't know about this, but a lot of people call this the greatest of all the promises, because you are with me. Because you are with me. I will never be alone. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be alone. You are with me. The Lord Jesus travels the entire valley with us. It's still the valley of the shadow of death. It's still hard. It's still the narrow way. It's still all uphill. It's still what the Christian and the Pilgrim, what a great book. It's all of his experiences, but he's always accompanied by his Savior. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's that way, by the way. That's the road. You can't take the other roads. Praise God, he won't let you take the other road. That narrow road is the road of righteousness. He walked that road. He walked it perfectly. But you know, if you're going to go where he is, you have to go the way you got there. And so the valley of the shadow of death, the sufferings, the difficulties of this life, for a period. You know, the Apostle Paul has that odd expression. Or no, it's Peter, isn't it? Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1, about verse 6. If for a little while you were caused to suffer. If for a little while. You know, Peter was, you know, his wife crucified, you know, Paul. And, if for a little while. I don't know why I said it quite that way, because the people to whom he was writing were suffering dreadful experiences. But we walked this valley along a road that he has mapped out for us. And we're not afraid. He is with us. The rod and the staff. Somebody famous, I wish I could remember where I saw this. He says, you know, it's not just that Jesus is with you in the valley. You have an armed escort. It's a good line. You have an armed escort. Not only are you not alone, but the guy with you is ready. He can take him on. And it is also a gracious a walk, too, at times. A well-prepared table. My cup overflows. The blessings that come to the Christian. All the times that Jesus speaks of, we lose family, we lose friends because of who we are now in Christ. And then we get new family. We get a bigger family most of the time. We get loyal people. People who love us even with our warts. They don't require so much of us. We get loved on. We're anointed with the oil of gladness as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You, if you will think about this, and you get time, you look at the Lord's Prayer. I hope I'm not contriving the text of Psalm 23, but I think that's the four great petitions. Rule me, provide for me, forgive me, protect me. That's what we ask God to do. And here, Jesus has already given you the answer. This, when you say, the Lord is my shepherd, as your oath to him, you do it every time that you pray the Lord's Prayer. And he has already put it down on paper. That's what he intends to do. And then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll make it to the end. And Psalm 24 is the picture of the end. This is the gospel according to David. A king put down by men, raised up by God, who gathers a people to himself and marches them through, right through the middle of the kingdoms of his enemies, thumbing his nose at those enemies. And delivers them. How does it go in 24? Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors. The King of glory is coming in. And so the king, with the spoils of his battle in the world, brings all his saints through the battlefield and delivers them into the New Jerusalem, into the fortress, to dwell with the king forever. So see 22, 23, and 24. It's one story. It's the story the gospel according to David. It's the story of our great king, whom God has placed now in a city, and who is in fact, by his Spirit's work, delivering us right through, right across the enemy lines, as it were, and bringing us to himself as surely and as certainly as he was raised from the dead. That's the gospel that the pastor must proclaim. Is that the gospel, Mr. Eaton? Yes, it is. That's the gospel that you must hear. I have an old friend. I'll finish with this. An old friend. We were talking. Once upon a time, he rebuked me for my preaching. Pastors sometimes need a little rebuke, you know. And he said, you know, you're not helping me make it to next Sunday. I have to know again each Sunday that I'm on the right road. You must help me. That was a great word, because when I retired, he came to me and said, Paul, I'm sure going to miss your preaching. I'm sure going to miss it. I've got to find someone to get me Sunday to Sunday. Oh, I pray. I read the Bible. But there's something special about the preaching. If the preaching is about King Jesus. Those thoughts from a glorious piece of God's Word.